been thinking a lot about how God's desire is to bring us to a place where His word is more than word spoken, but word that's so alive within us that that word alive within us becomes life through us, so that other lives are impacted in and through and by our lives. In fact, that's what this is really about. We come together to hear the word of the Lord, but it's also a matter of being refreshed. We are refreshed as a result of hearing from the Lord. Whatever we might have been engaged in beforehand, whatever activities we might have been involved in, when we come into the sanctuary of the Lord, God refreshes us, and He speaks something into our hearts and lives that will make a difference, I would say, immediately. But then the other part is to understand that it also has an application beyond the moment, because as we continue to live our lives and walk the walk that God has called us to walk, we'll begin to see why God said certain things, because those things, as they come to our remembrance, say, okay, this is what God was saying and why God was saying it. So one of the things that I was thinking about is how we need to listen, have an ear to hear, listening for the voice of God through the vessels He has chosen to use. You know, sometimes, I mean, even on radio, when I'm listening to a message on radio, or I'm listening to someone else preach, there are two or three ways you can hear what is being said. You can be very analytical and try to analyze it or critique the message to the degree that you really miss the essence of what's really being said. Or you can be at a place where you can have a kind of dismissive spirit whereby you're not really that attentive to what's being said, so that you could easily dismiss it. Or you can be attentive and you could say, look, I'm looking for what God may be saying to me at this particular moment, at this particular time. Because what God does, and I hear it all the time, I mean, some of the people that, let's say, I might not accept all that is being said, but I'll pick something out of that message that God is speaking to me, something that God is saying specifically to me. And in that, I'm receiving instructions. Many times, even while I'm listening to the radio, I have to stop at that moment, write something down. And then after the message is over, I go back and I said, well, not only did I hear what the messenger was saying, but I'm hearing something out of what the messenger is saying. That's that rhema word. There's something that God is speaking. Yes, He spoke to me generally, but now He's speaking specifically to me. And then that's what we understand that word to be as seed, because when that seed is sown into our hearts, it germinates within us. And here's the thing, that when it germinates, it produces fruit within us. But then that fruit and even that which grows within us contains more seed. So before long, you have a wealth of information and knowledge, maybe in and by and through one word that was spoken, that was a rhema word to you. So it is a matter of developing the ability to hear. How do we develop? The Bible says, take heed how you hear. First of all, He says, take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. When it talks about taking heed what you hear, it's saying that we need to be at a place where we're exposing ourselves to that which is truth. But then it says, but when we are there, take heed how you hear. For the same measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. Now in that, what God does, He brings us a place where we develop. There's a development of discernment that must take place within our lives. What I mean by the development of discernment, the ability to rightly judge a matter. The Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, it says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. Now listen to what He's talking about. He's talking chronological time. He says, by this time, the exposure up to this moment would bring you to an individual to a place where they ought to be able to instruct. Let's look at that very carefully. So and let me tell you, the wisest, I would say, the most effective way of teaching, I mean of learning, is teaching. So when he says by this time you ought to be teachers, it is saying by this time you ought to have an audience of people that you're pouring into. By this time, there ought to be someone, after you've heard the word of the Lord, he says, you ought to be at a place where you're setting people down and you're sharing with them the knowledge that you've attained from the Lord. Because when you begin to share with them the knowledge that you, in fact, have attained from the Lord, it strengthens your comprehension. It heightens your comprehension. It brings you to a place whereby you will get even a deeper understanding of the instructions that you previously had received. There are some things that will come out of that as a result of teaching others that you would have otherwise missed, lest you take it upon yourself to begin to instruct others. Now understand, what have I learned? I don't care what level you may be on now, but you qualify to teach somebody something. You see, at this juncture in your life, you qualify to teach somebody something. Whether it be someone in your home, whether it be a friend, whether whoever it is, it says, that, and when he says you ought to be, this is a very key word, you ought to be teachers. He says, in other words, you've been assigned to be a teacher. It is required of you. You're responsible to share. That's what he's saying in essence. You're responsible to share what you have received with others. Because we mentioned it is seed, and that seed germinates within your heart, and it begins to take root within your own life. And as a result of that, here's where your teaching comes in. You begin to, that word becomes so real within you, and you're so full of what God has imparted within you, that you teach from what? From the overflow. From the overflow of the heart. You see, the Bible says, the Bible talks about that, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When it says from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, it is really saying from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It is saying that so much has been imparted within you that you can't keep it to yourself. Then that's something to think about. You cannot keep it to yourself. In other words, when you're in the company of other people, you're not just talking about football, baseball, basketball, the sports, or what's happening on television, what's going on, the latest story or latest movie. You follow? Because when a good movie is showing, isn't it easy for you to tell somebody about it? Hey, you got to see that movie. This movie is really off the chart. And you begin to say, look, don't miss it. You need to do it. But you see, because what happens, that movie has made such an impression upon your heart and upon your life that you want to share the experience with others. That's the objective. You want to share your experience with others. But now, what about what God has made known to you? You see. So by the time you ought, and understand what he says, you ought to be teachers. He says, but, here's Paul now. Paul began to look at the fact that this is where they ought to be compared to where they currently are. He didn't say, now you would think, you said, that's not good, because we come to hear positive things, if anything. We came to hear encouragement, I think, at this point. What we need is people to tell us how good we're doing and how well we're getting along. But Paul began to say to the Hebrews, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You ought to be teachers. He said, but you're not teachers yet. But he did not leave them there. But his instructions at that particular point was to stir them on so that they might become teachers. You see, he says, I'm saying this to you. I'm bringing correction to you so that you will become teachers. So now what's going to happen, your growth, spiritual growth and development, will be determined by and through how much you share with others. He says, by the time you ought to be teachers, he said, but apparently you need someone to teach you again. Did you hear this? When it says you need someone to teach you again, it is saying, what does that say to you? It is saying, apparently, the first time, you didn't get it. Are you seeing that? He said, apparently, the first time, you really didn't get it. Well, I got it. I understand it. I can quote the scripture. I know exactly what the scripture says. No. But if you're not teaching others what you have learned, then the scripture is saying you need someone to teach you again what you have been taught the first time. Because when you get it, then you'll begin to teach from the overflow of what you have received yourself. That's what Paul was, in fact, he was really saying, the writer of Timothy was saying. He said, Hebrews was saying, he said, you will teach these things that you have learned, but then he goes back and he says, and the things that you must be taught are not the heavy revies. It is not the stuff that will be, that's built upon the foundation or the principles from which were laid within your life some time ago. He says, no. He said, if you're not teaching others, you need to go back to first principles. You go back to first grade. Do you see that? Now that's strong. Let's go back to first grade. Let's go back to the principles, because there are some things that's going to be built upon the principles. And when those things are built upon the principles, when the foundation is laid properly, then what's going to happen? You will begin to teach from the overflow, because the word is not just words taught. This is not the, you see, yes, we are pupils. Yes, you are students. Yes, you are those who are receiving instructions, but the word of God is superior to any school you might have gone to, any school of learning, because what it is, the Bible says, he says, my word, they are spirit and they are life. My words are spirit and life. He says, so what happens? There is an impartation taking place when you receive the word of God. He says, what is taking place here? He says, the word of God is being imparted to you. It is being imparted into your life. He says, what God has done in that particular individual. Now understand the difference between let's say secular school or just going to school and learning a particular subject is that someone wrote a book and they published the book, and then you take chapter after chapter after chapter and you grill them over the particular chapters, or you do research and you begin to put all of these things together so that that person can, as a result of receiving that instructions, it depends on what the subject is. Some things are non-negotiables, but when you learn those things, then you begin to learn it, and then it's up to you after graduation to apply it. But here, understand, he says, my words, they are spirit and they are life. He says, there is an impartation taking place. In other words, what the Lord is doing, we talk of impartation, God is dispensing his grace upon the hearers so that as a result of hearing the word of the Lord, he is actually laying out, he's paving a way for that word to become active in your life and in the lives of others. That's the grace of God. He enables us, he empowers us to do whatever he has called us to do and to be all that he's called us to be. And it's important to understand both aspects of that, because out of our doing, we are becoming. Out of our doing, we're becoming. God is developing us as a result of what we are sharing with others. So there's something taking place within our lives. God is developing us every step of the way. That's why I said your growth is dependent upon how much you share with others. Your spiritual growth, your spiritual development is dependent upon how much you share with others. You see, so what is it saying here? That's one of the reasons that church is so important, and church is so, I would say, vital in our walk, is because, understand, there are several components that comprise of a church. One is the fellowship. We understand that we fellowship with one another. God says, love is not love unless you give it away. Do you see that? Love is not love lest you give it away. You cannot love without having an object of your affection. There has to be someone or some ones that you love, somebody to love. It's just, how you love? Who do you love? Love myself. No, no, there's something wrong with that. But no, there has to be an object of love. There's somebody that I have opportunity to express my affection with, you see. You understand, husbands and wives, that's your first. You see, you got, God has given you an object. How much do you love God? How much do you really love God? He said, I love him with all of my heart, soul, and mind. He said, well, practice. Practice loving me by looking at the object of your affection that's closest to you and love them by expressing how much you love me. You still with me now? You still with me? Because if you don't love that person that I've placed in your life in such a way to express your love towards me, then how can I trust that you really love me? You see, how can, and here's, how can we love God who we have not seen and not love what we see? But then that's just starting. And then he says, now, it's easy. Well, I love her, but what about others? Now, this is church, to love others within the community. Love the community of saints. He said, love your brother. Love your brothers. Love the household of faith. Get to the place, when you get to the place, I don't like her because she gets on my last nerves. But I want you to love her and work out whatever needs to be worked out so you can get along with the person, because that could be God's way of bringing you to the place of really comprehending his love. See, God will place objects within our lives, people within our lives, for different purposes, for different reasons, so that we can exercise. Now, I'm still at the part of building the message now, because we'd instruct others, but to exercise the love that he has given us. So we exercise love within community. We love each other. We love the household of faith, the brothers within the church, the people that's hard to get along with, being at a place where when we see the most difficult person within the church or the person that's given us the hardest time, that I commit to loving you regardless of how you behave towards me. I commit to loving you within our households, within our families. You see, we got to have the same attitude. I commit to loving you. It's easy for me to express a different emotion, but I commit to loving you. I want to express love towards you even though you don't deserve it. Do you see what happens? Now we are practicing, we are exercising love. So now, look, it goes beyond that. Now it goes, you see, at the house, it goes with family, it gets into the church. Now we come to church, especially because all of us are practicing. Now we love one another. Then we take that love to the community. We take the love that's practiced within the household, outside of the household, into the community. Now I got to love, you mean, Lord, I got to love them. Look, now brothers, you got to help me. Because I'm being honest with myself. I don't feel so good about that individual. But I'm among the brethren who's helping me to walk the love walk. And then I'm hearing the word of God so that that area of my life is being strengthened. And let me tell you something. And because it's difficult, I keep running back to God. I keep hearing. I want to hear the word that will trigger the right response within my heart. And understand that that's not some of us, that's all of us. You see, I need the word. You need the word. All of us need the word. So that as a result of that, and when we see, and here's the challenge. When I see somebody out loving me, I say, look like I could never have gotten along. The way they treated you, and you're still loving them. He said, look, your love for the brethren challenged me. So I'm challenged by your life. I'm challenged by your walk. I see how you've been treated. I see how they mistreated you, how you've been maltreated, how they talked about you and all. So as a result of that, I'm watching you. So you begin to see the example among your brothers and sisters, how they handle certain situations. And it's a challenge. And then when you see a brother that's weakened in a particular area where he or she is not handling it rightly, it provides you an opportunity to provide strength for your brother, your sister. Let me walk with you for a while. Let's stand together. Let's walk together. Let's do, you see, because the objective is to encourage one another in love, to encourage one another in love. Because you don't know what that person has within him or her, the potential that lie within the heart and the life of that person, if they were loved rightly. Because what I said last week, what happens? The Spirit causes things, it brings things to life. It gives full expression to whatever, let's say, is contained within that individual's heart. So when you love them, it brings out of them what Christ has placed within them. You'll never know the potential unless you begin to touch them or their touch with love. So now, I'm still at part. By the time you ought to be teachers, are you getting this now? By the time you ought to be teachers. Now we're talking about everybody becoming teachers. Everybody becoming teachers. You don't have to be a part of the fivefold ministry gifts, but everybody that's being taught, eventually teaching someone what they've been taught. You see? Then he says, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You need someone that, no, watch what he says. He said the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, you see, what happened, you understand what happened? They taught, it was spoken as oracles. In other words, these were words that came forth from God, and now they're being conveyed through you. But what are the first principles of the oracles of God? He says, you have come to need. All of this has to do with time. All of this has to do with regression. He says, you've come to need milk. In other words, you need milk again. Just like he says you need to be taught again, you need milk again. You've come to need milk and not solid food. He says, for everyone who partakes only of milk, and that's what we want to make sure this congregation doesn't become, where, you understand, he says, for everyone who partakes only of milk. Now, what do you get out of that? Those who partake only of milk. Who would you think they are? Who are the ones? I mean, I know it says they're babes, but I want you to really think about a congregation now where all they are capable of receiving is milk. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a congregation where all they're capable of receiving is milk? Now we talk about milk, the milk of the Word of God. There's something that he says, the sincere milk. Newborn babes desire what? The sincere or the earnest milk of the Word of God. So he makes a distinction between the sincere milk. So if there's such a thing as sincere milk, there has to be what? There has to also be the insincere milk of the Word. In other words, it is saying in essence that a child, a person that's born again, may be lactose intolerant. Are you hearing me? That child could be lactose intolerant, where they cannot handle sincere milk. If they're lactose intolerant, then you have to come up with a substitute rather than giving them the sincere milk of the Word. And what happens, now look what the sincere milk will do. The sincere milk or the earnest milk of the Word will cause them to grow properly. But the insincere milk will cause them to be deformed. You see, they're deformed because the nutrients that's contained within the milk that will cause them to grow is not in the insincere milk. They will grow, but they will grow deformed. And they'll wonder why their bones so fragile. Why can't they focus? Why can't they really get a grip on concepts and the like? Because, you see, much of what God gives us is conceptualized. And you see, he doesn't just tell you, I want you to stand right here, and then I want you to take two steps forward, then I want you to take three steps to the side. You know, just like you do the dance when you're You know, haven't you seen it? Haven't you seen it? And then step back, and then go forward, and then go two steps forward, two steps back. Then you shake it a while and turn around. You see that? You see that? Now, what happens? You see, if you're dancing by numbers, you're robotic in your actions. Everything is calculated. You move like a robot. You move. You're regimented in every move that you make and every step that you take. There's no fluidity. There's no fluidity about you, but you're very robotic. But what happens when it's in you to move? Are you hearing it? You see, you kind of dip and move and you strut and you see, there's a flow that takes place within you because you're not dancing by numbers. You're not painting by numbers. But what happens, the rhythm, you see, the rhythm, is that right, sister? The rhythm is the thing that moves you and you kind of catch hold to the rhythm. So the same thing, you see, when you have not received the earnest milk of the word, but insincere milk of the word, you become a robotic Christian. You this time to go to church. What time we gonna get out of this place here? Then we can leave. Thank the Lord. If I don't show up, you know, they'll think well wrong of me. So I'm, you see, it's all robotic. It's not, you see, you're going through the motions, but you're not, your heart is not in it, you see. But when you get the sincere milk of the word and you're not lactose intolerant, then you take in that earnest milk of the word and you grow by it. I have some things I want to share on that, on how the enemy has a way of trying to block you from taking in the word of the Lord. You see, I want to get to that part here, but that's what he does. He want to, because he knows the potency of the message. He knows it better than you do. That's the thing he's most afraid of. Out of all the other things that the enemy would, you think he fears God. The Bible said that, didn't it? He said, he fear God, and not only does he fear God, he trembles. He trembles because he understands the potency and the power of the word of God, or the power of God, that power that cast him out of heaven. He understands that. You see, many, you see, we don't comprehend, we can't comprehend it. He's experienced it. He knows it by experience. So therefore, he fears God. So he fears his word. If you really get a grasp of his word, then the enemy is afraid of what's inside of you. So his objective is to get that out of you. Whatever it takes to get that word out of you, that's what the enemy has really, he's put forth every effort to do that. Now, I want you to understand, I'm going to share something else concerning him. So he's trying to get you away from the word. And here's the thing about him too. We talk about the enemy and what he does. He understands more than we think he understands. You see, the enemy also, he knows our frame. He understands how we function. You see, I'm getting, as we talk, let me get to that after a while, because I want you to understand what happens. He says, you're unskillful in the word of righteousness if you're still a babe. You're unskillful in the word of the righteousness, he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those of full age. Reason of use, their senses are exercised to discern both good and evil. But I want to talk about the enemy for a moment too. And then we're going to get off of him so we can get back. Because we see how Lucifer led a rebellion. He understands more than we think he understands. So as a student, we have to come to the place of knowing nothing, becoming as if we know nothing. That's a student. But at the same time, yet remaining a spiritual filter to avoid deception. You come as a student. You see, that's why Paul said, I determined not to know anything. Because oftentimes what we think we know is fighting against what God is trying to teach us. So we have to get to the place of saying, I determined not to know anything. Because our intellect sometimes, which is ought to be our biggest asset, can become our biggest deficit because our minds will fight against truth. So now, here's what we're looking at. Look at the devil. Look at how he works. If one can figure out the decisions, and I saw that on television the other day. We were looking at a program. It was a mentalist on television. I might have shared some of this before. A mentalist was on television. You know what a mentalist is? A mentalist, it looked like he could read your mind because they can pretty much predict behavior. And sometimes it can get a little deeper than just predictions. It can get into clairvoyance and some other things. But we begin to look at how a person can read your behavior. They can look at you and how many times your eyes bat, how many times you close your eyes. They're looking at your posture, how you hold your hand a particular way. They're watching your legs to see how you move your leg. And they're watching all of your movements, and when they can pretty much read your movements and determine just whether you're telling a lie or you're telling the truth, they can do that. And then they can look at your, you must have had such and such in your life because of certain things that show in your behavior and your movements. You must have been, you weren't treated well as a child. You had some issues with your father. You see, so what am I saying here? People can do that. They can figure out, and not only that, mentalists, it really surprised me the other day. We were watching a program, and he was talking about figuring out the decisions that a person was about to make before the decision was made. They said, just think of any song, think of the person, whatever. And then they had it written down before they came on the stage. And when they finished the thing, they turned around. It was the exact person, the exact song, whatever it was, that was on the heart and mind of the person. When I saw that, the person was just totally, just spellbound and overwhelmed. You mean to tell me that you could read that and have that figured out even before we met? Even before you got ahead of me on that. So we begin to look at it. We begin to see decisions that people are about to make. Now we understand something about biorhythms, helping people make decisions. Buying, they can tell you, they can actually look at your buying habits. You see, especially with 5G now. They're watching your buying habits. You begin to look at when you buy something online, or even now in the store. Don't think that Kroger and Publix just did that because they want to be your friend. But they gave you this card and this number. So when you go to the store and you make a purchase, all of your purchases are being tracked. Every purchase you make is being tracked. Your habits are being they're being watched. And what happens? So now when the person has an advertisement, they will appeal to whatever position you, whatever buying habit you have, whatever disposition you might have taken, because all around you, they're taking notes as to how you're behaving, what you're doing, how you're doing it. Your temperament is being measured and everything. So they said, well, if we offer him some of this Kirkland water, he would prefer Kirkland water over, let's say, another brand. He says, but if he doesn't, I know exactly how to get him to a place where he would begin to desire this water over any water that could very well be offered to him. So understand, it's not just measuring, but it's also controlling behavior. And understand what happens. So people begin to make a decision, and they think it's their decision, but it's really not their decision. But it's really a result of much of the information that's been gathered together concerning human behavior and concerning your behavior and the appeals that's being made to you in relation to your frame and how you function. And then you add to that clairvoyance. We're talking about spiritism. Well, there's a spiritual component to this whole thing. Then we understand. Then if that could happen, even scientifically and otherwise, then how much more is the devil able to manipulate the minds of individuals? and engage in mass mind control over the decisions of a community, and cause a mass number of people to rebel against God. You see, it's a no-brainer. If you can do it with biorhythms, you can do it with advertisements, and the devil is the master of deception. He's been doing it a long time. He didn't just start this. We're talking about all the way back. He understood. He understands your behavior. In fact, there are things that you are getting ready to do. He knew exactly how. You see, what is he doing? He'll test to see what areas of weaknesses might still be there. He knows how to appeal to your vanity. Whatever your vanity is, but I've overcome this, I've overcome that. You see, that's why the Bible says, place no confidence in the flesh. Because by the time you think you've gotten over everything that the devil could throw your way, you see that, the devil will say, see, now he or she is exactly where I want him or her to be, because there's some one thing that's still in reserve. And all it takes, and they won't, if I just throw it at them, they won't take the bait that easy because that's too obvious. But I can gradually, I cause something to happen in their household. I'll cause a death to occur within the family. They'll lose their job. They'll get upset with the church. They'll get to the place where they prayed for something and the prayer didn't come. It didn't come forth or was answered the way they expected to be answered. So what happens? All of this is the enemy's way of manipulating an individual. And then he says, now they're ripe for the big one. They're ripe for the big one. They weren't ready for it yet, but now they're ripe for it. The thing that they said they'll never do. The thing that they said they've overcome, that there's no way in earth I'm going to yield to this thing. The devil says, now I have worked it in such a way that now they're vulnerable to the thing. So it just so happened that temptation that you thought that you would never yield to, but yet it was a weakness that you weren't able to perceive. He began to study your patterns. He began to watch your history, your habits, everything else. And he said, here it is. Then that person says, how could I have ever yielded to that temptation? Then the devil, who is the accuser of the brethren, says, see, you never were saved. You never were saved. You didn't have anything. You thought you were saved. It's because there's nothing to that stuff. You see, then the accuser then can begin to dismantle everything that the Lord was in process of developing within your life. You see that? Am I making sense here? That's how wicked and how shrewd he is. Because he will begin to work his works. He says, but the Bible says we are not ignorant of his devices. That's why we should never be overly confident in our own abilities. Because when we get overly confident in our own abilities, that's when we give place to the devil. To show you how shrewd he is, we can look at how in the book of Revelations 12:3, he says, another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Now he's talking about something that took place, but we also understand it's prophetic. But he's talking about a third of heaven, a third of heaven, the angels, a third of the angels went into rebellion with Lucifer. You see, so you understand, the enemy has that much strategy, and he's strategizing all the while as how to rob you of what God has given you. Satan's desire is to cheat you out of fulfilling your life's calling and to rob you of your inheritance. And what does he do? He appeals to your appetite, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. He's feeding people according to their own desires, a longing for something more, but never really being satisfied. And then when you think you've reached that, what is needed is more than you have to understand than this world could ever offer. Because this world cannot offer you what God has for you. Now, with this, we begin to look at this whole thing of overconfidence, because you understand, we're teaching others because we love them, and we want them also to not become prey to the enemy. Because what happens, if you're being instructed, you know more than they know concerning the Lord, thus the strategies of the devil. So when they're tricked and you say nothing, it's like a person walking and getting ready to fall off a cliff. And you say, I love you too much to say anything. I don't want to disturb you. You said, but he's walking, he's playing, and he's getting close to the edge of the cliff. You said, I would say something to you, but I don't want to startle you. I don't want to startle you. I'm going to set your world. I don't want to rock your world. But no, if you love them, you say, beware, look out, look. You're stepping into a dangerous place. Your life is about to come to an end. You see, and then the word that you offer is a word to rescue them from death. That's what God would have us to do. We're rescuing individuals from death. They will perish lest we speak. You see that? That's the whole objective. The reason that we ought to be teachers is because we don't want to see people perishing. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. God want to love the lost through us into life. So we ought to become those that will share with others and begin to take the love that we've received from God and recognize the reason we are where we are because God loved us. But how much do we love him? How much do we, how are we reciprocating to the Lord as a result of him loving us? Now, watch what happens. As we begin to understand, look at Simon Peter. Look at Peter here in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Because Peter began to think of himself as being invincible or just really God into the Lord. And there's no way I'm ever going to do anything wrong or forsake you. It says in the 31st verse, the 22nd chapter, he says, and the Lord said, and he called him by the name that he had before the insight or before the revelation. He called him Simon. And he said it to him twice. That's not coincidental. He says, Simon, Simon. In other words, he's saying, Simon, pay attention to this. Simon, I'm telling you something that you need to really pay attention to. He said, indeed, listen to his words now. Indeed, Satan has asked for you. Wow. Satan has asked for you. Now, he didn't say a demon is going to bother you. You're going to be perplexed with demons. He says, Satan himself has asked for you. So that means Peter must be somebody special. He must really be a threat to the kingdom of darkness. That Satan himself has asked for him. You see, he didn't send one of his imps. He didn't send emissary. He said, he's coming himself. Now, I want you to understand something of Satan. Satan can send different spirits out, and people can operate in the spirit of the Antichrist spirit, but Satan himself can only be at one place at one time. And right now, his focus is upon Simon. Is upon Simon. Now, if he send a lieutenant after you or a corporal after you, you see, someone with rank, a spirit has rank. That means that apparently the enemy see you as someone that he didn't send to him. He sent something at you that he felt needed special attention, you see. But here he says, but he didn't send him. He said, Satan says, No, I'm not sending anyone to handle this. I'm coming myself. Now, here's what he did. And he says, not only am I coming, I'm going to ask Jesus for you. I'm going to ask Jesus for you. Jesus, let me have it. Now, somebody else had an issue like that, didn't they? Job. Remember that? Have you considered? It made me shake to think about that. If the Lord said that, have you, Lord, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Job? Don't point me, Lord. Please don't point me out. He said, point somebody. But he said, no. He said, have you? In other words, you didn't give any thought to my servant. You see, you're looking for the one who you may devour. Have you considered my servant? He said, because I'm going to show you how strong my power is within my servants, those that my servants to serve me, those that have given their hearts and their lives completely over to me, because they will endure the pressure. They will withstand the test. And then we know the story with Job. After all, he still did not curse God, and he did not accuse him falsely. So now, look here. Satan has asked for you. My question is, not Jesus, what did you say to him? When he asked for me, you're my older brother. Hey, big brother, you take care of him? Did you tell him you better get your hands off of my servant? No. He said, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, what is he saying? That he may grind you into powder, sift you as wheat. So whatever may be in you that's not of God, yeah, that's right, it's going to come out of you when the devil puts his hand on you. Because everything's now, when he sifts you, it separates whatever's inside of you. You know, like it is, you're panning for gold. And then when you pan for it, you get the different rocks. Then you put some heat on it. And everything that's not burned away, you keep it as gold. Everything that is gone, you get rid of it. He said, everything in you that's not of God is going to be challenged now. In fact, your faith and confidence in God is about to go through a real test. Satan desires, he's asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. He said, but you know what? But he didn't say, but I'm going to pray for you. What did he say? I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. He said, now listen, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. How much confidence do you have in my prayer for you? How much do you believe my prayers are able to keep you? Because my Father always hear me. My Father hear me, he always hear me. So just like the prayer I prayed for Lazarus to come out the grave is the prayer that I prayed for you to be kept. Even when you don't feel like you're being kept, you're still being kept by the power of Almighty God. I have prayed for you. Oh, Lord, pray. You're sitting on the right hand of majesty on high, making intercession for me and making intercession for you. That's what Jesus Christ is doing now. He's interceding. He is still saying, I'm praying for you. I have prayed for you. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're having to handle, the Lord is saying, I have prayed. He said, well, she cussing. He cussing now. Don't worry. He'll be all right. She'll be all right. I prayed for him. That cuss got to come out. I'm sifting him or her as wheat now. I'm getting the cuss out of her. I'm getting the anger out of her. I'm getting the anger out of him. I'm sifting him or her as wheat. It's like the Lord said, when you're being sifted as wheat, you be saying, Lord, look like this stuff about to kill me. The Lord said, I prayed for you. The devil cannot destroy you. The devil cannot destroy you, but he didn't say, I'm going to save you from going through something. So he says, he sifted you as wheat. I prayed for you. What? He didn't say that just that you will be delivered, but I pray for you that when that your faith fail not, that you do not fail. I pray for you that you not fail. I pray that you not fail, that you withstand the pressure that you stand under, because everything God does in time has an eternal merit. It has worth in eternity, because you're being developed for eternity. God has in mind something greater than this life for you. But let me tell you something, but you will not be in position to handle it, to manage it, to even live it, lest you go through those things that we're to go through. Now, here's the thing. I don't understand. I was doing some study on that word, understand. I've taught it before. Understand, standing under what God knows. I don't understand, but I know the one who knows. I don't understand. And then here's another word I looked at today. I was thinking about circumstances. You see, now understand, circle. You see, this thing is all around me. Everywhere I turn, I'm seeing trouble. Everywhere I look, I'm seeing difficulty, misfortune. And in these days, it looked like it's just one thing after another. You see, circumstances surmounting. God said, I don't understand, but you're standing over the one that knows. I don't understand. But Lord, you see something more that I'm capable of seeing. Now I'm encircled by these situations and I don't see my way out. But watch this, circumstances. But I'm still standing, regardless of all of the wolves and the bulls of Bashan that's all around me. It looked like all of this stuff will destroy me, but guess what? I'm still standing, but I don't understand how I'm standing. He knows how to keep us in the midst of the most difficult of situations and circumstances. Now watch what happens here. Here we are in that particular thing. That's where he was. He says, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. He said, but here's the part that's really something. He said, and when you have returned to me. Did you see something here? When you have returned to me. What was he saying here? What was he saying here? He said, the situation, circumstances, the pressure in life is going to get you to a place of questioning God. Your heart's going to be moved in various directions, and all these other things are going to be happening. You get to a place where you begin to feel like, is it worth all of this? How could I believe, and how could I trust you anymore if you let all these things happen to me? If you let all this happen to me, we mentioned this for a larger purpose. But Lord, but I thought you loved me. I do love you, but I love you to life. I love you beyond this life. Now watch. But I've prayed for you that the day will come when your heart will be more towards me than any other thing or any other person. When you have returned to me. When you have returned to me, so that I become your Lord. I become your master. I become your savior. I become your what? All in all. That's what God is saying. I want to be your all in all. I want to be your everything. You sang it. You're my everything now. Let's see if I'm your everything. When you have returned to me. When you get back, now, that's your message. As a whole lot of people that's headed in the same situation that you just came out of, or may be in it as you were once in it. He said, but there's something you can offer them that no one else can offer. What is that? Because you have had the experience to strengthen your brother. And you can say, I know exactly what you're going through. I understand why you act the way you act, why you thinking the way you think, why you're misbehaving the way you're misbehaving. But God's love is still directed towards you. And God has not abandoned you, because I'm living proof of it. When you have returned, go back and find people that's in, let's say, as bad shape as you were once in, maybe worse shape, some just a little bit of shape that's out of shape. Strengthen your brethren. Provide strength. And God let you go through it so you can strengthen your brethren. So you can provide strength for others. You see, we mentioned, I think I'm going to quit here, because as we begin to think about even the things that the enemy would do to try to keep us from embracing God's will. You see, his objective is to keep you from embracing God's will for your life. He wants you to reach that place of frustration. You're frustrated with yourself, frustrated with others. You're at a place, but it's really your frustration with God. Now you understand more is being affected by your decisions than you currently realize. God is saying to you, I'm taking you in the realm of the spirit above the circumstances. I'm taking you above the circumstances. In the spirit realm, I'm taking you above the circumstances. So when you're above the circumstances, what do? You're looking down at it. You see, more is happening. See, in other words, your circumstances is your promotion. Your challenges are really your promotion. God says, you can be trusted to go through this. You can be trusted to go through this. And since I trust you to go through this, I'm going to prove my strength in, through, and by you. That's what God is doing. I trust you see this. I trust that you understand what God is saying. God is getting us ready. He's getting us ready for something greater than we at this moment can currently realize. We wonder why this thing is happening this way, or that thing is happening that way, or the other. Circumstances all around us. But I understand, and I'm knowing the one who knows. And that's what really matters. That's what really matters. So, Father, my prayer is that we will be brought to that place of yielding our hearts completely to you. That this will be more than just words spoken, but a life lived, so that we can comprehend with all the saints, because some paid with their lives before us. They went through the fire, some through the flood, and Lord, they went through burnings and torturers and all kind of other things for the faith that's now delivered to us. So Lord, may we be found faithful in all that we are to endure. In this we give you the honor, praise, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And I pray strength. We pray for you. We pray for the ones that are going through. We pray as Christ is praying. He is praying through us for those that are going through, that their faith would not fail, that they may provide strength to their brethren. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.